I'll be reading 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 18. For the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God.
Let church say amen. Very, very happy to have all of you with us this morning, especially those of you who are visiting with us. We want you to know that you're an honored guest, and we want you to know that when you get back home, we want you to tell the folks where you came from, that the folks in Clanton, Alabama love them. Amen, church. And I really appreciate, met some brethren from Florida that are visiting with us, and I kind of try to like to give folks a heads up about the way we take up a contribution and involve our children. And a good brother jumped at me. He said, we do, at our congregation, the kids come up, we take it all the money up and give it to a children's home. Well, I'm so glad that there are brothers and sisters in Christ that even if they're traveling, they feel comfortable stopping here and worshiping with us, because it plays into what we've been talking about on Sunday morning and Sunday night. We've been talking about church growth. We've been talking about leadership. We're going to talk more about it tonight. But when it comes to church growth, there are different theories. There are different philosophies. And I'm aware of the fact that sometimes we can talk about theories and philosophies and be a little critical. But that's not really our intent. And especially so this morning. If you haven't already done so, take your Bibles and turn to the passage that was read in your hearing in 1 Corinthians chapter 1. And we're going to kind of back up to verse 17 in a second. We're going to keep going into chapter 2. To illustrate the fact that it doesn't matter where you're from, it doesn't matter what your background is. When it comes to our wisdom, when it comes to our way of doing things, we oftentimes find ourselves contrary to the gospel. I mentioned earlier that we were in Alex City this past Wednesday night, and Lynn and I have a running joke. We can't go anywhere but that I run into somebody I know. And that if it's not somebody I know, it's somebody that knows me or my family. And I got up and spoke at Alex City Wednesday night. And afterwards, standing around shaking hands like we preachers do. And a lady came up to me and introduced herself to me. And she said, "You're Bobby Jane Strickland's son." Well, I really knew she knew what she was talking about when she said Bobby Jane Strickland, because that's my mother's maiden name. And I said, "Yes, ma'am, that's my mama." And then this other fella that was standing with her said, "Your daddy baptized me at the Broad Street Church in Phoenix City back in the early 60s. And I said, "Yes, sir." And he reminded me of something that's a little bit heartbreaking. And that is that congregation dwindled down to nothing and closed up. And so when you talk about the growth of the Lord's church, I'm aware of the fact that the Apostle Paul is going to do kind of what we need to do. He illustrates the folly of applying human wisdom with a spiritual element, meaning the gospel. Are you listening? He understands and wants us to understand the folly of applying human wisdom with the beauty of the gospel. And he discusses this in 1 Corinthians 1 and in chapter 2 as well. Now, when you back up to verse 17 in chapter 1, notice how he words this. "For Christ did not send me to baptize." Wait a minute, preacher. I thought baptism was necessary for salvation. Didn't you, Kurt? Matt? Now, wait a minute. Keep reading. "Not to baptize, but to preach the gospel." What are you saying, Paul? He's saying, I didn't come to do the baptizing. Somebody else could do that. And I'm so glad at this congregation. It happens all the time. We got all kind of folks that do the baptizing. Matt's done some of that, hadn't you, brother? And so that's what Paul's saying. I'm not the one doing the baptizing. What are you doing? I'm preaching the gospel. Not in cleverness of speech, but the cross of Christ should not be made void. For the word of the cross is to those who are perishing foolishness. Now, that again, the whole concept is seen in contrast to the gospel. And I want you to remember that all throughout Paul's travels, he works in a society. He works in a city that had been brought to prominence under the Greek Empire prior to this. And then now then, they're enjoying the high living, if you will, of the Roman Empire and the Roman government. But now here's the deal. Here's what you need to understand, and we'll get to the text directly. They understood, they lived in a society of philosophy, and that's the study of wisdom, and academics. And in short, they worshiped human wisdom. That's the problem. And again, the word philosophy means the love of wisdom. And evidently and unfortunately, some of the brethren at Corinth wanted to bring their own love of wisdom. They wanted to bring their own philosophy into the church and ignorantly thought it would help and improve. Now, how'd that work out? Well, in reality, the result was confusion and a diluted gospel and division. And Paul writes more about division in the Corinthian church than anywhere else. And it is important in the 21st century that the 21st century church notice that Paul was not against philosophy per se. He was not against natural facts or rational truth. It's not that Paul wasn't intellectual, because he himself was highly educated. He himself appealed to the mind. The passage in Romans chapter 12 was pointed out this morning. He does the same thing in Ephesians 4, Colossians 3, and in Colossians 1. He appeals to the mind and the way you think. He admonished Timothy to do what? Study. Use your brains. And he taught that the gospel was something that had to be heard and that it had to be understood. It's not something you feel in your heart. And the reason I say that is that, again, if you watch television this morning, you may have heard that. If you deal with people in the religious community, sometimes you hear that. And that feeling that is in your heart is normal when it's challenged by something that you hear and understand in your mind. So don't get the idea that Paul depreciated, so to speak, the importance of the mind. He was not against technology or medicine or science or mathematics. He wasn't against all of that. What he did was oppose human wisdom. Look down at verse 20. Again, we're still in 1 Corinthians chapter 1. And when you get to verse 20, I love in good rhetorical form here, asking a question, not really expecting an answer in return. He said, where's the wise man? Where's the scribe? Where is the debater of this age? Has not God made foolishness the wisdom of this world? And I say again, with all due respect, that in the religious community, we are elevating human opinion, human wisdom, human culture and sadly ignoring clear biblical truth. Open your eyes and look at what's happening in our culture. We've redefined, or actually the courts have redefined marriage. We've redefined marriage, divorce, and we've elevated or changed what God intended the role of women to be in the church. And so what is all of that? It's human wisdom that's simply shaped by the times. It's shaped by the culture. And Paul sees those things that are as being incompatible with the Bible, and they're not to be the center of our attention and the center of our focus, and it happens to every generation. It happened to our great-grandparents and our grandparents and our parents, and it happens to us. I try to keep up with the times, and I'm seeing every major religious group in this nation re-examining the inerrancy of Scripture. Is the Bible the inerrant Word of God? And well, obviously they don't, because we are allowing the homosexuals to get married and to be preachers. We're allowing, again, in some religious groups, women to be elders and preachers, and on and on and on and on. And so that's why Paul says in verse 18 that human wisdom dismisses the truth of God as foolishness. And nowadays we live in the 21st century where people will say that the Bible is antiquated, that the Bible is out of touch, that the Bible is behind the times, that the Bible is unsophisticated. And how we respond to that is a challenge. And so Paul says the word is foolishness to them who aren't listening to it. And he had confronted human wisdom on Mars Hill at Athens in Acts 17. Go back and read your Bibles. He said, "I perceive that you're too superstitious. Now, that didn't mean they believed in ghosts. It meant that they had a multiple God syndrome, and they just kind of sneered at him when it came to the resurrection. And now he goes to Corinth. Now then he goes to Corinth, knowing full well that there's going to be a whole lot more about that. And so I said all that to say this: there are some today in Chilton County, Alabama, in the 21st century, who would actually say that the message needs to be changed. In my analysis, they want to soft soap it. We don't want to offend anybody. And I don't want to ever be harsh. I don't ever want to be hateful. I don't ever want to be overbearing or ugly. But Paul determined not to know anything except Jesus Christ and Him crucified. And he wasn't going to change the message to suit the Corinthians, because it's what they needed. And that's what they needed then, and it's what we need now. And the profoundly simple message, as he says, is the message of the cross. And we're people of the story, and the story is the cross. And so when he writes 1 Corinthians, he writes to show the superiority of God's wisdom over human wisdom. And to us, what does he say? To us that are being saved, it is the power of God. I love that expression. He's going to use it again in Romans 1. But he's pointing out then and now that the cross is the apex of divine wisdom. So, what does he do in this passage? You knew I was going to get there eventually, didn't you, Matt? What does he do in this passage? In the first place, what he does, it shows that human wisdom is temporary. Divine wisdom is eternal. Look down at verse 19 of this very passage. And by the way, this is a quote. This is a quote from Isaiah chapter 29. But look at verse 19. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise and the cleverness of the clever I will set aside. And again, I just absolutely love what follows, because just like an attorney in front of a jury, he fires off a series of questions that mock human wisdom. Where's the wise man? Come on. Where's the wise man? Where's the scribe? Where's the debater of this age? Has not God made foolish the wisdom of this world? Now, kids of all people have a hard time dealing with this, because they are bombarded, trust me, they are bombarded with false information on every front. And that's exactly why Paul goes here. What are you saying, Paul? Paul's saying, where are all these folks who have refined human wisdom to such a degree that they can claim superiority over God? Let me ask you a question, if it pleases the court. Has human wisdom ever eliminated war? I couldn't help but think about this yesterday. I was watching the History Channel, as I like to do, and there was a documentary by Tom Hanks about World War II. And it was very, very graphic. It was very, very informative. But I couldn't help but notice a clip of then-President Franklin Delano Roosevelt as he spoke to the nation after D-Day on June 6, 1944. The then-President of the United States, in the course of his speech, stopped and prayed to Almighty God. And he thanked God for his grace. And I thought, my, how far we have come. How far we have come from the President of the United States going on a nationwide radio broadcast and praying, and where we are today. And so, has human wisdom ever eliminated war? Has human wisdom dealt with the problem of hunger? And in my world, has human wisdom ever eliminated crime? What about poverty? What about immorality? And you fill in the blank. Where are all of man's clever arguments and impressive rhetoric taking humanity? What's all of that done for us? Are we as a people better off because of man's philosophy? I can answer that in one word. AIDS. Are you listening? AIDS. We're literally killing ourselves because of our choices. And how's that working out? See, human wisdom is contradictory. Human wisdom is constantly changing. I know I dealt with it for 25 years. We would have two conferences a year as prosecutors. And in a winter conference and in a summer conference, at both of them, we would be given updates by a deputy attorney general of the state of Alabama who would update us on changes in the law. And updates from rulings by the Supreme Court on how that things change. And they were constantly changing. We had to update ourselves. But think about your life. Think about marriage. Think about raising kids. Think about burying your dead. And where do you go to school to learn how to do all that? Where did you learn? Where is the wisdom of man? And when you read what so-called experts are writing today, the literature is almost laughable. When you look at the effect, when you look at what it is producing. And it's just like Paul told Timothy when he warned him that this is coming. And he said there would be a time when people would reject the truth and give heed unto fables. And I got news for you folks, we're there. We're giving heed unto fables. Why? Because human reasoning is temporary. Divine wisdom is eternal. But I see a second thing here. Not only that, but human reasoning, human wisdom is weak. And divine wisdom is powerful. Again, the passage that we began in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, when you look at verse 21, for since in the wisdom of God, the world through the wisdom did not come to know God, God was well pleased through the foolishness of the message preached to save those who believe. Save those that believe. You continue to read again. Indeed, the Jews asked for a sign and the Greeks searched for wisdom. But we preach Christ crucified, to the Jews a stumbling block, to the Gentiles foolishness. But to those who are the called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ the power of God and the wisdom of God, because the foolishness of God is wiser than men and the weakness of God is stronger than men. All right, big long reading. Big long reading. What's the point? The point is that human wisdom can't improve human nature. Are you catch that? Human wisdom cannot improve human nature. And human wisdom can't bring us closer to God. None of the great minds that have ever lived have ever found any solution to the problem of sin. Did you know that? As brilliant as humanity has been through the centuries, none of us have ever been able to come up with a solution to the problem of sin. And we've never brought humanity one step closer to God. In fact, they made it worse. I love it when politicians are running for office and they say, are you better off today than you were? Well, guess what? When it comes to things spiritual, we're not getting any better. We're getting worse. And the question arises, is there a solution? Well, sure there is. Again, I say in 1 Corinthians 1 and verse 21, here it is. The Bible says, for since in the wisdom of God, the world through its wisdom did not come to know God, God was well pleased through the foolishness. One translation says the foolishness of preaching. More accurately, the foolishness of the message preached to save those who believe. You know what I love about that? The emphasis is on the message, not the method. This building is a method. That right there is a method. these screens are a method of communicating the message. And what Paul's trying to tell them and us is that the message is not, will not, must not ever change. Why? God purposely chose a message and a methodology that human wisdom thinks is foolish. Now, I did a little research on this word foolish because my mama told me not to say that word. I don't know about y'all. Yours too. Isn't that right, Matt? We couldn't say fool. And I did a little check on this word foolish, and it's interesting. It's the Greek word moria, and guess what word we get from it in English? Moron. That's the word. What are you saying, Paul? That God's means of spreading the gospel to those that don't believe is moronic. It's in the eyes of human wisdom. But guess what? It's God's strategy for getting the word out. Now, I'm aware of the fact that there are some folks today that say, well, you know, people don't like preaching anymore. They don't like preaching. They won't sit still for it. So let's give them what they want. Well, again, what's Paul's perspective on that? When you look down at verse 22, Paul gives his take on it. Indeed, the Jews ask for signs and the Greeks search for wisdom, but we preach Christ crucified. To the Jews, it's a stumbling block, and to the Gentiles, it's foolishness. Paul says, yeah, I get it. Y'all don't like this, but that does not change. And he says, the Greeks love philosophy. And let's frame the gospel then in some kind of philosophical religion. Is that what he says? No, that's not what he says at all. Paul said on one occasion in 1 Corinthians 9, he was willing to become all things to all men, that by all means he might save some. But guess what? He was not willing to change the gospel. He was not willing to alter God's design for salvation. He would not cater to the whims of what I like and what I want in terms of human reasoning. And he even illustrates those folks, they wanted signs. They want, yeah, show me a show. And they performed signs on demand, so to speak, for those that wanted to be entertained in that sense of the term. Instead, he preached a crucified Christ, a stumbling block to the unbelievers, meaning the Jews, and foolishness to the Greeks. You see, the Jews wanted power, and the Greeks wanted wisdom. And the only response, well, look again, Paul deals with both of them in verse 24. He says, but to those who are the called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ, the power of God and the wisdom of God. He says, and it's almost ironic, folks, I'm sorry. It's tragic then and now that the very human wisdom and wisdom of this world was right there in front of them, and they ignored it. The same thing happens to us that happened to them. So human wisdom is temporary. Divine wisdom is eternal. Human wisdom is weak. Divine wisdom is powerful. Now there's one more thing you got to see. And that is, human wisdom is for the elite, and divine wisdom is for all. I said earlier about the division in the church at Corinth, and it was it was heartbreaking. Look down at verse 26. For consider your calling, brethren, that there were not many wise according to the flesh, and not many wise, or not many mighty, not many noble, but God has chosen the foolish things of the world to shame the wise, and God has chosen the weak things of the world to shame the things that are strong. Tragically then, and I say again to now, Paul understood the division in the culture and in society. And it, more often than not, it was the rich on one hand and the poor on the other, the elite on the one hand, and those not so far up on the socioeconomic ladder on the other. And he points out then that there's not many educated, wealthy, powerful, rich, and famous. No, is that what he's saying? No, that's not what he's saying at all. Because guess what? He was educated. He had a PhD by our standards. He probably was wealthy. He knew what it was like to be powerful. And yet he's going to remind them later on when he writes that it's God's strength that made him perfect in spite of his human weakness. That's 1 Corinthians 12 and verse 9. And so all of this to say that God uses the foolishness of this world to shame the wise. And it happens every day. It's happening as we speak. He uses the weak to shame the powerful, the lowly to shame the proud. He uses the despised to shame the prominent. All right, Bradley, where are you going with all of this? You see, we tend, are you listening? We tend to think that God only loves the intellectuals, that God only loves the wealthy, to win the wealthy, to win the intellectuals. But it never occurs to us that no one, and I mean no one, is won to Christ just by intellectual power or intellectual cleverness. It's so simple, it's heartbreaking. And that's why this passage teaches us that if we're going to impress people out there, it's going to start with the way that we live. Because intellectually, no, that's just not going to get it in that day and in this day. They see it as foolish. And in my lifetime, I have known of doctors and educators and lawyers that were led to Christ by those with far less education than they. One of my favorite stories when I was a kid in Chattanooga is a man came forward one Sunday to be baptized. His name was Dr. Crowell, and he was one of the most prominent physicians in the city of Chattanooga. You know who led him to Christ? His receptionist. His receptionist in his office. She was the wife of one of our deacons. And Sister Potter is the one who led her employer to Jesus Christ. And when my daddy brought him up out of that water, I'll never forget, I was a little boy. I was up there helping Dad with the curtain and so forth. And I remember Dad brought him up out of the water, and I closed the curtains, and he turned to my father and he said, "I've been looking for this for 48 years. One of the most highly educated, talented men in the city of Chattanooga. And he says, "I've been looking for this for 40 years." And who showed it to him? A precious lady who cared as much about her employer's soul as she did who signed her check. And that's what it's going to take in this town, and that's what it takes in other towns. people who are challenged. You see, human wisdom, finally, human wisdom exalts man. Divine wisdom glorifies God. Now, when someone does a good job presenting a lesson, when someone does a good job leading a song, you compliment, and that's all well and good, and trust me, it is greatly appreciated. But who needs to be getting the glory? You see, salvation is God's doing in the sense that God initiated this entire process. I want you to remember that Paul came to Corinth not just after he had been beaten and imprisoned in Philippi, and he had been run out of Thessalonica and Berea. He had been sneered at and made fun of in Athens. But what preceded all of that? We talked about it in class this morning, that Damascus Road. That Damascus Road. When he came face to face with the life he had been living and the life that God had in store for him. What about you? Do you really believe that God has something in store for you? Then if that's the case, if you're willing, it starts with changing the way you think. And by that I mean we quit thinking about us. We stop thinking about me and what I want and what I feel. Because that's the way the world thinks, and Paul says is foolishness. Paul says, no, it's different. We're going to talk tonight, again, continuing about leadership in the Lord's church. It's different than anything else in the world. And that's why when we change the way we view ourselves, God steps in with an answer. And I love the fact that Paul told his conversion story three different times. And when he told it in Acts 22, he tells the story that Ananias says, now, why tarriest thou? Now, in Chilton County, we'd say, what you waiting on? Arise and be baptized. And wash away your sins, calling on the name of the Lord. Now, calling on the name of the Lord is not going to get it. He doesn't say just arise and call on the name of the Lord. He said arise and be baptized, calling on the name of the Lord. And that's why today, you've never put the Lord on in baptism, we'd love to baptize you. Maybe you're hurting and you're struggling and you've been trying to work out your problems like the world says. And it just doesn't work out that way. We'll pray with you. We'll pray for you. Right now, while we stand, while we sing, we invite you to come.